morning, Colossians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 12. That's on page 984 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's word. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May he bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word again, we need that word, that life-giving word that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that you would continue that work that you began in us and promise to bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And be thankful. Only three English words. That's the sum of our text today. Now, of course, we know that every text has a context, right? We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. But I think that this verse is very appropriate on this Sunday after our national day of Thanksgiving. It serves to remind us of one of the essential characteristics marking the person who knows the living God. I am often amazed. I wonder how atheists celebrate Thanksgiving. They eat a lot, yes. He lives in a land of bounty and enjoys the multiplied mercies of God. To whom does the atheist thank at Thanksgiving? It's a contradiction when the atheist has been spared injury and reflecting on a providential deliverance delivers the wretched words, "Thank God." I've heard many who deny God say those words. The day must likewise be hollow for non-Christians, sitting down to a groaning table filled with the rich bounty of the land. The unbeliever knows he should express gratitude, but to whom? To whom? The unbeliever may utter words of gratitude to an unseen God, and yet he can never know if his words are acceptable. Never. So what is the basis then for this command? And be thankful. We are Christians, and we are commanded to be a thankful people. We exhorted one another, "Come, ye thankful people, come." Speaking to one another as those who are thankful. The heart of the command is a Greek word where we get our English word Eucharist from. Literally, it means good grace. That's what Thanksgiving is. It is God's good grace to us. And it's a term that we use in many of our churches to refer to the Lord's Supper. That meal that we gather around, we'll gather around the table next Sunday. We approach the table with thankful hearts for what Christ has done for us. That knowledge moves us toward the source of this command. You see, it's not as if I hear a command and I work up enough courage or strength to do it. But the command, it comes from the Lord Jesus. And so that as I understand him to be the source of the command, then this becomes not some hollow obligation, but a heart that is just overflowing with what God has done. The gratitude we express arises out of the grace of God. And that grace comes to us I love the words of Jesus when he says that they come in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That's what he does to us. So God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. All power resides within him. And if God's power is displayed on our behalf, we should give thanks. Many of us, were on our knees on the morning of September 12th, 11th, whatever day that was, after Irma, can't remember, giving thanks. God's hand was at work, and we give thanks to him for that. If he restrains his hand from judging us as we deserve, and we often deserve his judgment, we ought to be thankful. God is also omniscient. He knows all things, and he certainly knows us. How often do we try to hide from God? Though he knows we are sinners, yet he receives us, and he extends his grace and his mercy to us. Surely we should be thankful that God receives us, that he welcomes us, that he says, come, sit with me. And God is omnipresent. God is always with us. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. When comforted by God's presence, we should give thanks to God. God is merciful. Having known his mercy, we should be grateful. God is compassionate. Knowing his compassion in our times of sorrow and grief, knowing the God of all comfort, should make our hearts well up in thanksgiving. And God is loving towards us. When we have tasted of the Lord that he has loved us with an everlasting love, as we confess together as we read Psalm 118, we are grateful. If one of us has wealth and worldly goods, have we considered how we got our possessions? And by the world standard, we are all exceedingly wealthy, exceedingly wealthy. We either received our possessions from others as an inheritance, or we received strength, ingenuity, and abilities from God that have permitted us to accumulate our goods. We need to understand that. It's not as if I did my own thing and got what I deserved. They come from God. If we have position or power, was it not God who gave us the stamina to persevere? And was it not God who gave us the strength to toil until we attained that position or hold that power? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? We want to take credit. You know, my right arm is longer than my left arm. Not really, but figuratively, because I like to pat myself on the back. We do that. We think it's about me. The ability to perceive the good creation and the ability to enjoy life and family as we gathered around tables this past week, those are gifts from God. Everything is a gift. Someone has rightly cautioned that if we cannot be thankful for what God has done for us, perhaps we ought to be thankful for what God has not done to us. We deserve condemnation, rightly so, but we have received grace instead. Consider what life would have been had God not shown us grace. I would probably be out playing golf this morning. I have lots of other time to play golf, but I probably would have been out playing golf today. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, observed that there was a time when we were in the world. We were of the world. He says in chapter 2, we were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our lot apart from Christ. As Christians, that condition no longer prevails in us. Paul goes on, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were happy wandering out there, and God came to us. We're going to celebrate that beginning next week as we have Advent. We celebrate that we were far off, and God drew near to us. It wasn't as if God was up there wringing his hands in heaven, waiting for us to come. He came near to us. Remember the contrast between once what once was and what now is. Once we were under the sentence of death and excluded from access to God. We had no right to come to him. But now we have been brought near. We've been brought near to God. We've been brought near to grace. We've been brought near to his goodness. Is that not enough reason to be thankful? Paul pens some rather dark words in Romans 1. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Notice the sequence there for Paul. Paul's talking about those who have rejected this God that they see evident in creation. It's an outline of how either a society or an individual moves into utter degradation. The wicked objects of divine wrath now. And the reason the lost are destined for destruction is that they know God and they reject God. The wicked know God exists because all creation testifies of his being. We know, all of mankind knows God exists because his spirit moves and works in the world among them. People understand that they bear responsibility to God. It's why God is such an oft-used word in our world, often in vain. But note at what point the condemned and wicked, whether that's society or an individual, first begin to reject knowledge of God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. The decision to reject God arises from an ungrateful heart. We need to take heed to respond to the grace and the goodness of God in thanksgiving. Reminded of what James writes, because he is the source of every good gift and every perfect gift. Second of all, what are the barriers to this command? And there are many. The verb Paul uses here, it implies becoming. We are becoming thankful. It's not as if I walk in a room and I flip a switch and all of a sudden it's on. I have to work at being thankful, and I'm not always thankful. I'm often ungrateful for what God has done. And yet we're commanded to endeavor to be grateful. We're to strive to be thankful in our lives. Now, there are lots of commands that come to us in the Word that maybe at first glance seem odd to us. One of them, one that's often repeated, is love one another. And when we first read that, we might be tempted to think, well, love comes naturally, right? So I should be able to love one another. But the reality is we don't love one another often. Even in our midst, we don't always love one another well. And I think here we find another command. It's an odd command to be thankful. Aren't Christians a grateful people? Don't we naturally exude gratitude and thanksgiving? If I forgot to write a thank you note to you in the past 2.5 years, I'm sorry. I think one reason thankfulness is difficult, and I think why we need God to say to us and be thankful is that gratitude is unnatural. That is, it is not part of this fallen world that we're in. In the fallen world, we want to think about ourselves, and when we think about ourselves, we don't think about others. We don't think about God. We don't think about anyone else, and we are not grateful. Our sin nature is that thing that causes us to be ungrateful. And fallen, we make a startling and, I think, stunning discovery that we have enthroned ourselves on the throne of our hearts. That's the lot of the unbeliever. We were self-deceived and ate of the fruit like our first parents and rebelled against the Lord God. We were in him, in Adam, and so we did what he did. Adam and Eve were self-conscious. They knew that they were naked. Those words, at the end of chapter 2, they were naked and were not ashamed. And yet when they ate of the fruit, it says they knew that they were naked. There was something that had happened. They were seized with a sense of self-preservation. And they were afraid and they hid themselves. They were self-centered and attempted to blame or shift the blame to someone else, the man blaming the woman directly and God indirectly, and the woman blaming the serpent. Because self is central to human existence, gratitude towards others is unnatural in our fallen state. Have you ever considered how this is evident in our everyday life? The message that just is constantly coming at us. Advertising focuses on our sense of need for self-fulfillment. You deserve the best. What was the old McDonald's? You deserve a break today. You deserve it. The little boy who gets up every morning at Christmas and runs down expecting to see a car in his driveway and doesn't and doesn't and doesn't, and then finally he gets what he deserves. Santa hasn't brought me a Mercedes yet, but I'm waiting. Another reason I think we find it difficult to express thanks, whether that is thanks to God or thanks to one another, is that gratitude is demanding. Gratitude demands that we focus on the goodness of someone else. Gratitude demands that we recognize the kindness of another. Thanksgiving demands that we speak of the acts of another instead of remembering our own actions. This is not an easy task for us. I'll never forget Wendy. I went with Wendy to her, I think it was the 10th high school reunion, and her best friend and her husband were there. I think most of you know I like to talk a lot. I couldn't get a word in because he had to tell me everything about him because he was that important. It was amazing. And I often think, I do that too. I overwhelm people with how great I am. Or at least I think I am. With this brief command, Paul leads his readers to express gratitude to God for his peace here, particularly. In the verses preceding the text, we find that thanksgiving flows out of lives that reflect compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Those are all hallmarks of us, right? We're just full of them. Sometimes. Tolerance of differences. Don't get all worked up when I say that. There's a good sense to tolerance. Not as the world wants us to believe, that I can look with a blind eye and not care. But to actually look at someone and say, you might be wrong. In fact, I am pretty sure that you are wrong. But I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to love you. I marvel at many of my friends on Facebook. I marvel at a lot of things on Facebook. Oy. Who say, you know, if people aren't going to treat you right, just don't worry about them. You just find people who are going to treat you well. These are dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and I keep thinking, I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Jesus, rebuking the Pharisees, said, you have said, love one another and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love them. Think about the person that you just loathe and then figure out how to love them. That's what God calls us to, and that's biblical tolerance. And then forgiveness and love. Gratitude is dependent upon those, and it is demanding on us. And so it's easier not to be thankful. And a final reason that thanksgiving is difficult is that gratitude is humbling. It's humbling. To offer thanks to another is to confess that we are needy. And we don't like to be needy. Some of us are hurting today. Many of us are hurting today. And many of us don't want to share that with anybody because we, heaven forbid, that you might think less of me because I'm hurting. We don't want people to know. Well, Adam and Eve were created in perfection. Absolutely perfect. And I love what God said to Adam. Adam was needy. He was perfect, and yet he was needy. Neediness is not a sign of our being less than what God intended. God intended for us to be needy in a good way. In Adam's case, he took a part of his side and formed Eve. And that was fulfillment to Adam of his neediness. When we thank another, we're saying that we are recipients of goodness and mercy. We're confessing that we are needy in an area where others have ministered to us. We often don't like when people help us or when someone offers to help us and we say, no, that's okay. And we don't stop and say, I'm denying that person the ability to minister to me. I'm saying I don't care about your ministry when I say, no, that's okay. Be willing to admit that we're needy and to allow others to serve us. The human spirit rebels against expressing that kind of humility. James writes in James 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I like to climb my own stairs, thank you very much, put myself on my own pedestal so that everybody can gaze at me. Maybe I'm alone in that here, but I don't think so. God's word admonishes us again. Clothe yourselves, James again writing, all of you with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So then, what is the consequence of this command? And be thankful. What would happen if we really were grateful? What changes would take place in your life if you were exceptionally thankful? If tomorrow we were suddenly to be seized by an overwhelming sense of gratitude, what effects would it have in our lives? I think what would happen is that these characteristics Paul exhorts us to put on, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love, would be expressed in a way that we haven't even experienced yet. And we experience all of those a lot here, but I think we would experience them so much more. Oh, how God would be glorified in that. And it would be evident to the world that God is in our midst. So how do we then grow in thankfulness? Again, this is an exhortation to become thankful, that we're taking steps and we're learning how to be more and more thankful. Invest time exploring God's goodness to you. Take time to organize the names of other believers so that you can regularly review how you have been enriched by their lives. How often do you thank God for one another? And I know many of you do. And then communicate that gratitude to them. We might be thankful for someone, but they might never know. Express our gratitude to one another. So we need to recognize God's goodness to us, both his goodness generally and his goodness specifically. What has God done that is good? Jesus said in Matthew 5, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to the whole of mankind. If he took his restraint for one moment, the earth would cease to be. Paul, again in Romans 2, says God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. When we see that God is good to us, it should lead us to repentance because we recognize we are not good. As the psalmist says in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And so an unbelieving world can gather around tables full of bounty that they had very little to do with and give thanks to God because he was good to them, even if they don't recognize it. God is good here, and God's goodness and his gracious treatment to us allows us to be grateful people. He has shown us kindnesses in ways that we can't even begin to understand. Each of us should be able to testify to God's goodness. We live in a land that is marked by freedom, and we give thanks to that for that all the time. I saw someone had written recently that they wanted us to thank soldiers for giving us our freedom. I didn't respond to that, but I wanted to write to them, the soldiers didn't give me my freedom. They protect my freedom. And I'm grateful for that protection of my freedom, but my freedom comes from God. And we cannot ever forget that. God gives us that freedom. So many of us argue that we have too many freedoms. The alternative is not very attractive. Witness the vast number of individuals who voluntarily forsake their homelands every year to call the United States home. The fact that we have enjoyed peace and prosperity is surely a mark of God's goodness towards us. Ours is a land of prosperity and plenty. Though some haven't as much as they wish, very few have little or none. Millions throughout the world would willingly sacrifice everything to live at our poverty line. And consider the goodness of God towards you. In my own life, I see marvelous evidences of his kindnesses again and again and again. He redeemed me from my sin, and though it still wants to have its tentacles in me, I know and I understand that he is helping me to put those off, to throw them off. He didn't abandon me in my most difficult days, and there have been many difficult days. He never surrenders me to discouragement, though I want sometimes to be surrendered. He supplied me with a multitude of friends. He placed me in his service. He permits me to pastor a gracious congregation of wonderful people, eager to do good. He supplies my needs. He gives me health and the ability to enjoy his creation. I have all that I need and more, far, far more. He's given me a wonderful wife and three beautiful children and three beautiful grandchildren. He's caused me to laugh in the face of disaster, and there have been many of those too, haven't there, dear? And he's given me immediate access to his throne. Immediate access. Take some time this week and write out a list of the evidences of goodness, of the goodness God has given to you. When you've compiled that list, reflect on the specific demonstrations of goodness that are yours. I think you'll discover, as the saying goes, God is good all the time, because he has given us cause to praise him for his goodness. As the old hymn exhorts us, count your blessings, name them one by one. It is true, because God is good and because he is sovereign. We each have received grace upon grace. We've gotten what we didn't deserve, and we didn't get what we did deserve. And share those with your families. When I was a student in seminary, I pastored a little tiny church in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina. And I was talking to the elders, and they had a history of having a Thanksgiving Eve service, which to me was bothersome, but it was okay. I really loved that service, and one of the things that we did together was just write one thing down that we were thankful for. And then, as the offering plate came by, We didn't take up a monetary offering. We offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. To just say, Lord, this is just a tiny, tiny part of what you've done for us. And we are thankful. I'm convinced that if we would do that with one another in our families, we would build others up in the faith, and we would see families that glorify God together. Second, and I need to move along here, list the name of fellow believers. Consider how each has been used by God as an expression of his goodness to you. And by this, I simply mean that we need to see that the individual men and women whom God has placed within this congregation, or within our families, or within our neighborhoods, each give evidence of his loving kindness to us as a congregation. I can't begin to tell you how enriched I am by the service and presence of this body. I have pastored a lot of churches, and I have never had one like you. And that's a good thing. Some of the acts of encouragement and some of the acts which have strengthened me are so very personal that I can't share them openly. And yet there's not one of you that has not personally made my life richer. From time to time, I find it helpful to sit down with a list of you, my directory that is always having to be updated, which is another story altogether, and take time to review what God has done through you, how you have been used by God to enrich my life, to equip me to be a better pastor for you. And through that process, I begin to view the individuals surrounding me not just as mere mortals, but as expressions of God's goodness. Each one of us is here because God wants us to be here, whether that's just for today or whether that's until he calls us home. After you've made your list, pause with each name, whether the process requires a week, a month, or maybe a year, and think about how each individual has blessed you. And as you recall how God has used each one, I think you'll discover a richness within the body of Christ. He has given us to each other. The last recommendation, which flows, I think, naturally from the former one, is that you express your thanks to your fellow believers for their impact in your life. Reviewing the goodness of God leads us to praise him and to offer thanks to him, just as a review of the way in which others have blessed us will lead us to express gratitude to them. That might be, my kids, when I was teaching school, they would ask me about, you know, are you proud of your children? I said, well, I've never actually told them that I'm proud of them. But I have told them 1,000 times or more that I thank God for them. That we need to understand and help one another that God has given everything to us, including each other. And so we are grateful for that. And we ought to express that thanksgiving to one another. We ought to be quick to give thanks. John writes in his third letter to his friend Gaius, greet the friends, every one of them. One version reads, greet the friends there by name. Greet the friends there by name. There are lots of us in our midst who don't know other names. And we ought to work hard at learning one another's names. These help, by the way. I cheat sometimes. How many in our midst do you actually know? We're accountable to know how the individuals God has placed among us have blessed us, and then to inform them that we recognize what God is using them for in our lives. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, for that is right. Crusty old Carlyle married a beautiful and sensitive woman who was his intellectual match. They lived together, though he was insensitive and unkind in many of his actions and remarks. After Jane's death, Carlyle read her diary and discovered the most profound grief of soul of which she never spoke openly. She wrote of her sorrow at not being recognized for her intelligence, her grief at being taken for granted, her sadness as a result of his neglect. It's reported that Carlyle, upon reading the diary, went to her grave and cried out, "Oh, Jane, if only I had known, if only I had known." His own self-centered view of life had excluded his precious jewel and cut her to the quick. Such self-centered neglect should never happen among God's people. If we but realize the goodness of God expressed through the people he has placed among us, we ought to abound in expressions of gratitude to one another and particularly to God. Perhaps it is personal or perhaps it is general thanks, but tell one another how much you appreciate them this morning. You have some opportunity because after the service we have a time of fellowship. Find someone and express your thanks to them. And above all else, don't permit yourself to slip into neglecting the speaking of your gratitude to God who gives you life. Every morning when I open my eyes and realize I'm still breathing, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Don't be content with merely mouthing words, but demonstrate thanks to him through loving service to one another. That's how we show that we are thankful to God, by serving one another. To do otherwise is nothing less than an admission that we have enthroned someone or something other than God as the most important thing in our lives. Let's work to be a grateful people. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you, we come as a thankful people. For truly you have been good to us. Even in the midst of pain and sorrow, you have shown your goodness. Your comfort attends us. Your sorrows don't overwhelm us, but come as the tide. You remind us of ways in which you, the God of all comfort, comfort us, and then exhort us to come and comfort one another with that same comfort. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to grow in our thankfulness, that we would do so in such a way that we would be known as a people who are compassionate and gracious and patient and forgiving and loving, even more so than we are today. And we long for that day when we will be made complete, when we stand in the presence of Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.